We're going to look at some basics and start off with the most important subject, which is salvation. This is of ultimate importance to us because it's the prime objective, it's the reason that we're involved with the plan of God. There are three fundamental questions to be asked. 1. Why do we need to be saved? 2. How must we be saved? And 3. How do we stay saved? So let's have a look at the first question. Why do we need to be saved? We must first establish the fact that we need salvation. Let me quote the words of Jesus right from the beginning in Luke 5, verse 32. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If we think we don't need God's salvation, we may as well stop now, because God is interested in people who recognize the need for salvation. The real fact is that we are all born into this world as mortals. We're carnal, we're earthly, and we're limited in our nature. And we're all subject to death. On the other hand, God is holy. He's immortal. He's spiritual and everlasting. God's nature is one that is not subject to death. In Genesis 1 and verse 26, the Bible teaches that God created mankind in his image. This really means that God has got a special purpose for mankind. His special purpose for us is to transform our nature from earthly mortality into his unique nature, which is immortality. This is the very reason God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, the Saviour, upon this earth. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10 we read, But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. God offers us the opportunity to become his sons and daughters through his power, and this is the essence, this is the very basis of salvation, the very purpose of the gospel. This is what salvation is all about, but unless we as individuals can see this need, we have no hope. In Luke 3 and verse 5, Jesus said, Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The word repent means to turn around from our old, carnal, natural ways which are against God, and to turn towards God and begin to obey what his word says. Regardless of how good we think we are, if we reject Christ and his gospel, we reject life. The Bible teaches that man is separated from God through sin. Sin is transgression, contradiction to the word of God. It's what makes us mortal. It results in our eventual death. Death in a state of sin before God will result in permanent death. We have one opportunity to respond to God's offer of salvation, because we only have one life. There are many religions today that believe that in reincarnation that we come back many times. This is a lie. When we are dead, that is it. There is no second chances. After this, we will be judged by God. To reject God means to reject life. To turn to God is to begin to desire life. Okay. So far, so good. Now let's move on to the next question. Question 2, how must we be saved? We've established the fact that we need to be saved. The next thing we need to know is how to be saved. But this question is not just how to be saved, but how must we be saved? I've included the word must because we need to get something straight from the beginning. It is not how we think or anyone else thinks that we will be saved. It's not a matter of us approaching God in the best way for us or what other people tell us. It's the way that God requires us to approach him. It's his way and no other. The Bible teaches us that there is only one name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And there's only one door through which we must pass for salvation. In Acts 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ. The name means the anointed Saviour. God appointed Jesus as Lord and Christ through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of power and holiness that is of God. It takes the almighty power of the Creator to deliver salvation to mortal beings, and God has given Jesus Christ all power in heaven and earth to deliver such salvation. To claim salvation without the power of God is delusion. To say we have accepted Christ or we believe in him but we don't do what he said is a contradiction. It is meaningless. It does not save us. If we believe in him, then we must do as he commanded. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14, verse 21. Many thousands of people today say they love Jesus. They claim to be Christians. They claim to follow the words of Jesus Christ. They sing about him and so on. But they don't do what he said. They refuse to be baptized in water. They don't get filled with the Holy Spirit. They don't lead the kind of lives that Jesus said that his true followers should. And therefore, they're not really loving Christ at all. If we desire to be saved, clearly we must ensure that we do what Jesus commanded us. The Bible teaches that the whole purpose of Christ coming to earth was to 1. Make a perfect sacrifice for our sins, 2. To purchase salvation for us through the sacrifice of his sinless body, and 3. To establish a people who would be acceptable to God. Now that has to be on God's terms and not ours. For salvation to become available, Jesus had to fulfill the following on our behalf. He had to show us the perfect example of submission to the Father's will. He had to die for our sins. He had to be buried. He had to be resurrected or raised from the dead. He had to ascend back into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. Only when all of these requirements were carried out in full was Jesus glorified. And the promise of a new covenant relationship for mankind with God made available to all mankind. In Luke chapter 24, verses 46 to 49, Jesus, risen from the dead, said to his followers, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoved," that is, it was necessary, "for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." This promised power is the personal infilling of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, and the same Spirit that will also raise us up. All of Jesus' earthly ministry was taken up by preparing his people for the new covenant, in which those who partake will have the remission, that is, the sending away, the forgiveness of sins. When this was spoken of by Christ, it was to take place in the near future. It was to start at Jerusalem, and it was to be a covenant that would be endued, that is, clothed, given life by heavenly power. Prior to the promised outpouring of God's Spirit, Jesus said that we must be born again. This is recorded in John 3, verses 3 to 8. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The word again means from above, from the heavenly realm of God. In verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind, which is symbolic of the Spirit, bloweth or breathes where it listeth, where he wills, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, that is, where it comes from, and whether it goeth, where it goes, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. This is a miraculous sign and identification that Jesus said would accompany every one that was born of the Spirit. And we shall see that being born again is a tangible and unmistakable experience. It was not possible for us to be born again until Jesus Christ died on our behalf. He rose again and then ascended into heaven itself to be glorified by the Father. After these things were accomplished, the Bible records that he poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the born of the Spirit experience. In Acts 1 verses 4 to 5 we read, And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, You have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Jesus was clearly speaking of the outpouring or infilling of the Holy Spirit, which he also described as the baptism or inward immersion of the Holy Spirit and the born of the Spirit experience. These are all exactly the same thing. All of these terms refer to exactly the same experience, an experience that was first poured out on the day of Pentecost. We read in Acts chapter 2 verses 1 through to 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the fulfillment of what Jesus described previously. There came wind and fire, both symbols of the arrival of the Spirit of God. The first believers were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They all spoke in other tongues. This was the initial sign promised by Jesus. Mark 16 verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. The Apostle Peter identified that this experience was a direct fulfillment of the prophecy given by the prophet Joel around 700 years before Christ, that in the last days God would pour out his Spirit. We remain in the last days, the last dealings God has with us prior to the establishment of his everlasting kingdom on this earth, through Jesus Christ, who will rule and reign. Mark 16 verses 15 through to 20. And he, that is Christ, said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel is God's story, his account, the good news. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. A true believer will be baptized. They won't just talk about it, they'll do it. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They will cast down the power of the enemy. They shall speak with new tongues. This happened first on the day of Pentecost. It's the initial sign of receiving the Holy Spirit, the baptism, the immersion, the infilling, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. No devices of the devil is able to pull down the power of God, and those that rest on that power have complete victory. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. God promises healing power for his true believers in the name of Jesus Christ. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. God always confirms his word. He always witnesses and attests to his own presence and his own power in individuals. Acts 2, verse 32 to 33. The Apostle Peter said, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear." The people that were looking on, seen and heard the evidence of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, the speaking in tongues, miraculously. This was the promise of the Father that Jesus had previously spoken of. As a result of these events, the people looking on were convicted in their hearts. Acts 2, verses 37 to 40. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, they were moved, they were convicted, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" This is the question that people ask today. What do we do? What do we do to be saved? What do we do to turn away from our old life? Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." This is God's formula for salvation: repentance, turning around, turning from our old ways and desiring the way of God. It is being baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Baptism is a burial. Baptism is a death sentence, a death to our old life. It's a symbolic act with a great meaning behind it, a great purpose, and that is to bury our old ways and to be raised up through receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, the power of God to give us a new life. It is no different to what Jesus taught in John chapter 3, that except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." God is still calling people. The gospel is still being preached. The same Holy Spirit is being poured out. The same commandments of God apply: to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, to have our sins remitted, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit is for everyone throughout all generations during this gospel age. We note that they were told to save themselves from this untoward generation. It is the choice of the individual. We can seek salvation or we can reject it. If we reject God's offer of salvation, we reject God himself. We cannot be saved against our own will. We must desire to be saved and we must actively seek it. It takes God's will and our will to make it happen for us. God made it possible through Jesus Christ, and we receive it through acting on the promise secured to us through Jesus Christ. So, let's summarize what we must do to be saved. Firstly, we must repent. That is, we must desire to have our old life changed, to turn around toward God. We must recognize the need for and desire God's salvation. Two, we must be baptized in water by full immersion. That's exactly what baptism means. The reason for baptism is to have our sins remitted. We must earnestly demonstrate our repentance and desire to put away our old life and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ for his new life. Baptism is burial in water. It's a command of Jesus Christ. It's not an option or an afterthought. It is absolutely essential in God's plan for salvation for us. And thirdly, we must call upon the name of Jesus Christ for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will know we have received the Holy Spirit when we speak out in new tongues, exactly as this was confirmed in members of the early church as recorded in the book of Acts. Speaking in tongues is the only Bible sign initially apparent when people receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is God's salvation plan, valid for the entire gospel age until Christ returns. And it is for us to pursue exactly as the Bible teaches us. We must go through this entire process without exception. God is no respecter of persons. There are no exemptions. We either follow God's way or we are not saved. Okay, so far. Now let's move on to the third and final question. How do we stay saved? It's marvelous to turn to God, to repent, get baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. Clearly, without these things, we are not saved. But we must realize that this is not the end of our salvation. It's only the beginning. We then need to live the new life God has invested in us through the Spirit. We have to become God's witnesses. We have to live according to the Word of God. Many Christians think that once you're saved, you're always saved, but that's not the case. The Bible teaches us that we must endure unto the end. We will be tried. We will have temptations. We will go through problems in this life. And the Bible tells us that we will overcome these problems if we put a trust in God and obey Him. Sadly, many Christians fail to do this. And they fall away, they revert back to their old life, and they go back into this world and are contrary to the ways of God. We need to be focused to stay in that new state of salvation that God has brought us into. In Hebrews 3 and verse 14, we read, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." So we need to build on that initial experience and never forget what God teaches us. We need to receive instruction from the Word of God. We need to pray. We need to be actively engaged in preaching to and witnessing to other people, telling them about Jesus Christ. After all, Jesus said that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature, and that God would confirm His word with signs following. In Matthew 24 and verse 12, Jesus warned that in the last times iniquity will abound, that is, lawlessness, transgression against God, and as a result the love of many shall wax or grow cold. And in verse 13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." So, those that endure are those that overcome every problem, that continue to believe in God regardless of the circumstances, and overcome all obstacles through the power of Jesus Christ. This is why we've received the Holy Spirit, to enable us to do just that. We read in Colossians 2, verses 6 through to 8, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord through this Holy Ghost experience, so walk ye in Him, rooted," that means established, "and built up in Him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ." We have to be careful not to go back to our old ways, not to be involved in religious thinking, or to go back to worldly things like drinking and smoking and drugs and doing things that are illegal. These are not part of the Christian walk. We're to be changed people. We're to be the people of God. And God will reward us if we do things His way. We read in Hebrews 6, verses 10 to 12. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints, that is, serving the brothers and sisters, and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, that means lazy, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. If we are faithful and patient and we walk with God, then all his promises are open to us. Now finally, just to wrap things up, we read in Revelation 22 and verse 14, Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. That city is the New Jerusalem. It's the realm of God. It's the kingdom of God. It's symbolic in the book of Revelation. But eventually, when Jesus Christ returns and establishes his everlasting kingdom, if we have walked with him now and continue to do so, we will enter into that great relationship with him. If we follow God's plan of salvation and carry on through the rest of our life, keeping, that is, doing his commandments, we will definitely eat of the fruit of eternal life. That's something really to look forward to. So let's just have a closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us precious promises. We thank you that you've given us a way of salvation that gives us an assurance of eternal life. We pray that you'll bless us always, that we'll turn to you, that we'll do the things that are written in your word, and we'll be diligent about doing them as we look forward to the return of your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless us to do your will, Father, to be humble under your hands, and to be guided through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.